All right, good morning, everybody. If you guys want to come grab a seat, we'll get started here in God's Word today. Like I said earlier, super glad you're here at Harvest City. If this is your first time here, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Hopefully you guys got to have some good conversations here and feel right at home at Harvest City. That's a huge part of who we are as a church. We want to help new people feel comfortable and at home with us as fast as possible. That's a huge part of why we do the Sunday 7. Now, just last week, we talked a lot about Saul, the Apostle Paul, as he's known later on in the New Testament. And as we talked about his conversion and how he became a follower of Jesus, I actually heard some really good questions from folks at our small group this week about last week's message. And one of them I actually wanted to touch on this morning. Now, obviously, I can't always address every single question up front this way, but I would love to answer any questions that you have about a point in the message. You can email those questions to harvestcitymn@gmail.com, and I'll get back to you on those. They can't always be answered up front like this, but this one I thought was really cool, and I wanted to answer it here. The question goes something like this. Since Paul was immersed in Judaism and had all of the Old Testament scriptures and followed God, why did he miss Jesus? Why did he not believe in Jesus? That's a great question, right? Because you would think that Paul, having all of the Old Testament committed to memory, would have been able to recognize who Jesus was when he arrived on the scene. But of course, that wasn't the case. Paul would have memorized the entire Old Testament. He was trained by top rabbis of his day. He was one of the rising stars in Judaism, and yet he completely missed the truth about Jesus. And this whole reality of particularly the Jewish people, those who had been given God's law, those who had been given the prophets, the Jewish people missing the truth about Jesus is something that Paul wrestled with his entire life. He spoke about it in a lot of his letters, and in probably his most systematic letter that he wrote, the book of Romans, he devoted a lot of time and space to answering this question. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says this. He says, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people." So here you see Paul saying that if you are a truly Jewish person, it doesn't mean just that you were born of Jewish parents. So it's not about lineage, and it's not about obeying the Old Testament law, which is why he references the ceremony of circumcision. It's not about these things anymore for Paul. And this is part of his larger argument that he makes about God's promises to the Jewish people. And he will make the point that these promises, land, descendants, and blessing, came actually before God ever gave the law or the Ten Commandments. Simply put, Abraham, who was given these promises from God that he would inherit the land that is modern-day Israel, and that his descendants would be numerous as the stars in the sky, and that God would bless his descendants and through them bless the entire world. All of that was given before the Ten Commandments were given. All of that was given before the entire law was given. And so it goes like this. If Abraham, who did not have the law, was called righteous, then we can't say that righteousness depends on how well we know or follow the law. Paul was as religious as they came in the Jewish community, and yet he was very far from God. He was so focused on his routine religious practices and works that he couldn't see the work of God in Jesus. Until God changed Paul's heart on the Damascus Road, which we saw last week, that's when Paul became able to see the truth. And he wrote about this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, which says this, "Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. You see, this is Paul's entire view of the world changing in what he's writing here. He came to know salvation did not come through obeying the law, but it came based on faith. Simply put, faith in Jesus did not fit Paul's Jewish narrative on how to be saved. But God changed all of this on the Damascus Road. This is what allowed Paul to see Jesus for who he truly was. And while he was very religious and he devoted himself to studying the scriptures, his eyes were not yet opened to see the truth. And this all connects with our text for today, because today we're going to see what happens immediately after Paul becomes a follower of Jesus. Immediately after Paul believed and was baptized is what we're going to see, what takes place here today in the next part of chapter 9. And this morning, we're going to see three ways specifically that God brings growth when we believe in Jesus. Because when we are saved, it's not like life stops. It's not like we get a ticket punch to heaven and then we're good to go. We can be done with Jesus from then on. No, it is a journey that God actually starts when we are saved, of making us more like Christ, more like Jesus, and God brings this growth when we believe in him. That's what we're going to see today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31 is what we're going to cover today. It'll be on the screen up here. You're welcome to follow along on your phone or in a Bible as well. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, make sure you grab one from the table out in the lobby before you go today. We want to give that to you and make sure you have a Bible to read. But here we go. Acts 9, verses 20 through 25 is what I'm going to start with here. Acts 9, verse 20 through 25 says this. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. It's talking about Paul here. He began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. You just can't make that up. This is the word of the Lord, though, and let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to receive it. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would come into this moment, God, that you would anoint our hearts to receive what you have for us from your word today. We submit to your word today as our guide for truth, the way that you have revealed yourself to us, God, and we ask that you would use it to make us more like you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as we start to talk about this here, stay with me, okay? Because what Luke effectively does here in these first 3 to 4 verses, verses 20 through 24, is summarize about 2 years' worth of Paul's life. It might not seem like that when you read it here in the book of Acts, but we know from Paul's other writings that somewhere between verses 21 and 22 or 23, Paul actually leaves Damascus to go into a place called Arabia, which was east of Damascus. This isn't the Arabia of like the Sinai Peninsula. It isn't Saudi Arabia that we think of today. It was a place east of Damascus where the historical city of Petra was. Maybe you've heard of that before. In what was at that time the Nabataean kingdom, and was ruled by a guy named Aretas. He was the king who ruled from Petra. And so how do we know all this? And then the big question, of course, why does this even matter at all? Well, we know this because Paul wrote all of this biographical information, autobiographical information, in a couple of his letters. We're going to look first at Galatians 1, 15 through 17, where Paul talks about these years of his life immediately following his conversion. Galatians 1, 15 through 17 says this, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus." Paul writes specifically about King Aretas in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 through 33, which says this. This is why I told you to stick with me in this. It says, "When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him." Exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 9. So what we see here is after immediately preaching the gospel in Damascus, God apparently led Paul into this place called Arabia. Now, his years in Arabia are one of the biggest mysteries in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. Scholars who study the life of Paul, this is something that is highly mysterious. We don't know exactly what happened, but if you are super curious about these years, a couple of scholars, Ben Witherington and Jason Myers, have written a book called Paul of Arabia, The Hidden Years of the Apostle to the Gentiles. It's a scholarly work, so know what you're getting into here, but they essentially try to reconstruct what those years in Arabia would have been like for Paul. What we know from Scripture here, though, is that Aretas apparently didn't like Paul preaching the gospel in his kingdom. Paul flees from Aretas back to Damascus and hid in the city. As well, some of the Jews in Damascus were after him as well. This is how we know that Paul spent time in Arabia in this time between verses 20 through 25. But why does it matter? I mean, the crux of the matter. Why is this important? Well, think of what Paul's life would look like from this point on. He is going to be on the frontier church planting mission for the church for the rest of his life. He's going to be sharing the gospel and planting churches amongst Gentile people, some of the more unreached peoples of his day, people that did not know about Jesus, people that were entrenched in pagan religions, people that did not have the time of day to talk about things like Jesus and the resurrection. Paul had a tough calling ahead of him, but it was a glorious calling and yet a tough calling. Why did Paul go into Arabia? I think God used Paul's time in Arabia to reshape his world view. We're going to talk a little bit about worldviews here today, but as a Pharisee, Paul would have seen the world through the lens of restoring the Jerusalem temple, removing Roman occupation in Judaism, and strict adherence to the law. That's Paul's worldview as a Pharisee in the Jewish community. And he saw Christians particularly as polluting the Jewish faith with a false Messiah. This is why he sought so passionately to kill Christians. But of course we know that when Paul became a Christian, everything changed. In Paul's new Christian worldview, the Jewish law and the temple were no longer important. The gospel was now paramount, and Jesus was the king of everything. A major worldview shift for Paul. Now, we here in the 21st century need to understand this. It's the first way that God will grow you as a follower of Jesus, is that becoming a follower of Jesus challenges your worldview. This was true for the Apostle Paul, and it's true for us here today. Now, we've used this word here. I've used this word, worldview. What is a worldview? It was a word that was really not used at all in the English language before the late 1990s. So we're dealing with a word that really came to be about 20, 5 or so years ago in the English language. A worldview is simply a set of beliefs, assumptions, and values that act as a lens shaping how you see, interpret, and make sense of the world and your place in it, influencing your thoughts, decisions, and actions. In a nutshell, the worldview is just what it says. It's how you see the world and the lens through which you view it. And this is something that God is continually working on in our lives. It's not like you ever arrive at being able to see the world as God does, because God's mind is so much bigger than ours, His knowledge is so much bigger than ours, that we will never fully arrive in this area. God is going to work throughout our lives, just as He did for the Apostle Paul here, molding our worldview to be more in line with His. How was God working on Paul's worldview? What needed to change for Paul? Well, I think it had a lot to do with suffering. We know Paul is about to suffer tremendously in his life as a missionary. And this is why God sent Paul into Arabia, to give Paul a greater understanding and to work suffering for Jesus into his view of the world. We know this from Acts 9:16, when Jesus says about Paul, "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." God had to work suffering into Paul's view of the world. Now, I think we, as followers of Jesus here in the 21st century, need to ask ourselves, how has becoming a follower of Jesus impacted the way you see the world? And also, what is an area of your worldview that God wants to mold or change more into the way He sees the world? This is a prayer that God loves to answer, and if you lay this before Him and ask Him to speak into your life and get in His Word and start reading the Bible, He will show you the way that you believe things and how He wants to change that to be more in line with Him. Because what we think about God will affect how we think about everything. Worldviews really matter, and I think it matters particularly just in the last few weeks for us, because what happens and what has happened around us, particularly in Minneapolis right now, is really about worldviews. With every single event that has happened, every video, we are told how to view it, almost in spite of the facts, by two opposing parties. We have people with a negative view of ICE that tell us to view it one way. We have people with a positive view that tell us to view it another. And these sources, if you will, are loud, and they are shouting equally from opposite sides. And around we go, time and time again. And I'm not giving you my political opinion on this at all. I'm simply saying, as Christians, we need to be willing to change our view of things, our worldview, to better align with the truth. No matter how loud people are shouting at us to believe something a certain way, we know that God is a God of truth. And God's word is completely true, and thus all truth in this world is God's truth. We need to humbly submit ourselves to Him and say we do not know the full story, but God does. And God is in control, ultimately, of everything that happens around us. All truth is God's truth, and as followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to conform the way we see things with the truth, instead of just making snap judgments about things that already fit the way we're predisposed to view things in the first place. It takes a great deal of humility to admit that, and to not just go into the echo chamber of social media and algorithms that will already tell us exactly what we want to hear. That's the way social media is set up. We have to be able to step outside of this and be willing to embrace the truth. This is why I say becoming a follower of Jesus and valuing the truth above all other quote-unquote narratives out there will challenge our worldview. This is what we have to do as followers of Jesus. And I think we ought to be praying for each other and praying for our brothers and sisters that this would be the predisposition of our heart. It would be toward truth and not toward just one specific narrative. It's enough about that. Along with challenging our worldview, though, becoming a follower of Jesus brings challenges with friends and family. I've seen this time and time again here. Particularly for Paul, though, when he became a follower of Jesus, his own Jewish people completely turned on him. And some wanted him dead. They went from being Paul's major cheerleader as he sought to put Christians in prison to now going after him and wanting to put him in prison and see him killed. It's a complete 180 for Paul when it comes to how the Jewish community saw him. And I've seen this happen for new believers, maybe not quite as drastically here in the United States, but I've seen this happen where Jesus changes people. He changes their priorities. They start reading the Bible. They start praying to the Lord. They start going to church. And all of a sudden, it's like they feel like they just don't fit in with their old friends. Or maybe their old friends just feel like they don't fit in with them anymore. And at best, what happens is this creates all sorts of great opportunities and interest in the gospel from these friends who see the change in a friend who has come to Jesus. But sometimes, as a new believer, this hurts because you stop getting invited to things because sometimes your presence around your friends just brings conviction over sin in people's lives. And it's nothing you've done. It's just kind of the way things start to work. And so you need to pray and ask God for discernment in what relationships to let go of as a new believer. Maybe God wants you to lead your friends to Christ. Maybe he wants you to stay there as a witness to them. Or maybe he wants to give you the freedom to step away from relationships that are not helpful to you, that are harmful and will actually pull you away from Christ. It takes discernment to know that, but I know God will give that to you. He's given that to me a lot of times in my life. We're going to read verses 26 through 31 here. Verse 26 through 31 says this. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. You see, as I was preparing for the message this week, it struck me that as I started to look at Paul's life, it seems like his life is being threatened around every corner now. Everywhere he goes, he is on the run from somebody. The Christians in Jerusalem also didn't know if they could trust him yet at this point. They didn't know if he was just trying to trick them into thinking he was one of them so that he could find out their whereabouts and put them in prison. The Jews wanted him dead all over the place, everywhere he went. And this is really about 2 or 3 years worth of rejection and living on the run for Paul. He's gone all the way back to his hometown in Tarsus because of this intense persecution. This was not a comfortable life for the Apostle Paul. And it's the third way that God actually grows us in our relationship with Jesus, is that becoming a follower of Jesus will bring challenges to your comfort. Jesus is going to challenge our comfort. Regardless of what God calls you into in your life, there will be some element of suffering. And we've talked about this numerous times in the last couple of weeks. People will inevitably reject you. They will exclude you. They may call you names just because you share about Jesus and defend your faith and are confident in it. And when that happens, I want to encourage you, just lean in. Lean into God in those times. The enemy will try to pull you away in those times for sure. That's why we can resist him firm in faith, and he will flee. And at that time, the Spirit is going to strengthen us and draw us near in our time of need. And there are certain things, certain challenges to our comfort that we will not have an apparent explanation for, right? There are hard things we go through in life that we don't have this neat little bow to tie on it because we can't see things the way God sees it. And yet we can trust that he is at work even in the most uncomfortable circumstances that we would not have ended up in. I saw this just this last week, actually. There's a couple of missionaries that Bree and I know who work in the inner city. They work with Campus Crusade or Crew in Minneapolis, and they work with a lot of Hispanic people. They shared with us in this email a couple of weeks ago some families where the father, the husband, two families where the guy had been detained by ICE and ended up down in Houston or in Texas. One of them had a appearance before a asylum judge and was granted asylum and allowed to stay in the country. The other one was awaiting a date with a judge down there, and these missionaries, they got together with the family of the one who was still down there, and they were praying one night. They prayed for him, and at the end of their prayer, the wife got a phone call, and it was her husband who said things are going well for him, and God is actually using him while he is in detainment. You see, this man had actually shared the gospel with three separate people who had come to faith in Jesus. In a circumstance that I wouldn't wish on anybody, and yet God had used this as only God can, to bring good out of something really not good. See, God is at work even when we are at our places of most discomfort. And even when you can't see what God is doing in the midst of your suffering, maybe one day you will get an answer to that. But that is something that God ultimately hides within his own sovereignty. There are a lot of times where we just can't see what God is up to, but sometimes we get those glimpses, right? That's what we can hold on to when our comfort is challenged as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's really my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, for us as a church, that when God challenges our comfort, we would lean into him and see him work through those situations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today that encourages us with everything that's happening in our lives, everything that's happening around us, Lord. We ask that you would grant us the grace that we need to believe in you, believe in your sovereignty, believe in your truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to walk faithfully with you, even as growth in our spiritual lives is painful at times, is hard, and it's challenging. We know that you are at work to form us more into your image. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.